Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to those on the webcast. Well, I'd like to jump right into the Bible today, if you don't mind, and turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is squarely in the core part of Jesus Christ's public ministry on the earth. And I wanted to call out something special that Jesus Christ did in this example that was written for us in Mark. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now, we don't have time to go back and revisit the whole context of this chapter, but just a little bit earlier on, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two to go out and preach repentance. And so here, that's just a little bit later, Jesus is getting a recap on how it went, how their adventure went. Verse 31. "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Verse 32. "So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves." Now, I imagine during this period of time in Jesus Christ's ministry that it probably would have been close to impossible to have any sort of extended downtime. People were constantly seeking Jesus. They wanted to hear his teachings, his wisdom. Some were there for healings. Some were there just to see if they could catch him in something controversial. But people were constantly trying to get to him. You will remember the story where they broke through the roof in order to put the person down so that they could perhaps be healed. So I imagine that if you were there with the disciples at that time, it would have been both a thrilling time to be there, but also a very, very stressful time too, for sure, and certainly very tiring. So in this example here, in verse 32 in chapter 6, this is no different. Verse 33. "So the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude," and notice this here, "and was moved with compassion for them." He was moved with compassion for them because they were like a sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus Christ is amazing. I think that goes without saying, but it's okay to say that very often. But put yourself in his situation. Because sometimes after a long day at work and I just sit in front of a keyboard, I'm tired and I just want to sit on a chair and read a book and not be bothered by anyone. But in this case, people are constantly coming to him. I can't even imagine how many demands were upon him against his time, constantly being challenged, constantly having every word dissected and so forth. And even so, even in the midst of all with this, still having the wherewithal to respond positively. And here, Jesus Christ looks out over this multitude, and he was moved with compassion. And it's not just here. Let's drop down a few chapters and see this unfold again. Let's go to Mark 8 and verse 1. Mark 8 and verse 1. It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they now have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they'll faint on the way, for some have come from very afar.'" Well, there it is again, this sense of compassion for others. Now, there are a couple of Greek words in the New Testament that are translated into our English word compassion, but Jesus Christ uses only one of those, and he's the only one in the Bible that uses it, and it's used 12 times in the gospel accounts. And the meaning is to have sympathy, as you would imagine, to pity, to have or be moved with compassion. But it also means, get this, it means to have the bowels yearn. To have the bowels yearn. What does that even mean? It's kind of an awkward phrasing. I had to think about that for a little bit. But I think to me it helps illustrate that this is not just a surface or fleeting emotion, but rather one that resonates in your core being. In other words, it's an emotion that strikes to your soul. And when Jesus Christ looked out over the people that were coming to him, he didn't just feel bad that they didn't plan ahead and bring lunch, but rather he was stirred deeply by their very state of being. that they seemed to be like sheep without a shepherd, and they were spiritually lost and seeking. There was a book that was put out in 2019 by authors Dr. Stephen Tretzak and Dr. Anthony Mazzarelli called Compassionomics. And this book was created by two doctors that tried to test how important compassion is within the medical field. Now, they thought that most doctors have some sort of compassion. A lot of people go into the medical industry because they have compassion, and everyone would agree that that's important. But could you actually measure the effectiveness of having compassion? And does having compassion make some sort of measurable statistical difference in the outcome of patients? Well, the answer is no. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have brought that up if that was the case. But the hard part, of course, the answer is yes, but the hard part for them was figuring out the tests and the experiments so that they could measure those outcomes. And the author said this, quote, "The hypothesis is that compassion matters. And we don't just mean compassion matters in a moral or ethical or sentimental sense. We wanted to test the hypothesis that compassion matters in measurable ways for patients and for those who care for patients." Okay, so what did they find? They found this, quote, "There are many broad categories by which compassion for patients can be beneficial. And the first is physiological. Compassion for patients can actually modulate a patient's perception of pain. It can have immune system benefits. There are also endocrine effects, which means in patients with diabetes, there's evidence that they have been better, that they have better blood glucose control and fewer complications when they're treated with a compassionate doctor on a regular basis. There's also broadly psychological effects. Compassion for patients can reduce their symptoms of depression, reduce symptoms of anxiety, and reduce emotional distress associated with some illnesses like cancer." So in one of the tests they did, they took two groups of people and they split them into two. And the first was the control group. They had just a regular test with their doctor, and that was it. The second group, they had an appointment with a doctor specifically trained in compassionate techniques. So they asked a lot of follow-up questions, they asked probing questions, they applied light touch, a variety of things that they were trained to do. And then they took both of the groups and they gave them a painful stimulus while showing them a picture of the doctor that just treated them. And the people that had the more compassionate doctor said that there was less pain. But they didn't want to just take their word for it, so they put them in an MRI machine. And they actually did the test and measured how much pain activity was in their brain. And the group that had the compassionate doctors measured 47% less brain activity in pain receptors for those that had compassionate care. In other words, a little compassion has big returns. The studies demonstrated that you only needed 40 seconds of compassion from a doctor to make a statistical difference in your overall output. Do you think that maybe Jesus Christ was onto something when he gave us these examples for us to learn from? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ is confronted by a lawyer, and that lawyer asks him, he says, "Teacher, what should we do to inherit eternal life?" And you know the story, of course. Jesus Christ says you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind. That part we remember. But there was more to it, wasn't it? You had to love your neighbor as yourself. But then he had to even draw it out a little bit more to say, well, what does that actually mean? And then we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, so we'll just go through it quickly. Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Let's drop down to verse 33. We know the story. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." He had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn. He paid the innkeeper, said, "If there's anything else, I'm going to circle back. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry." Verse 37, or verse 36. "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Verse 37, "And he said, he who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now obviously, compassion by the Samaritan saved this fictional man's life. He reaped very clear benefits. He was taken care of. But if this was a true example that literally took place, then there was something else that would have happened behind the scenes. The Samaritan himself would have reaped benefits from his own compassion. One of the most startling observations that the authors of that book realized was that doctors that practice proactive, compassionate care experienced a wide range of unexpected benefits to themselves. The biggest being lower amounts of burnout. The effects were so pronounced that these two authors, which were heads of major medical systems in New Jersey, they changed their entire recruitment and training practices to build in compassionate care from the beginning. And they did that not just for the patient's benefit, but they did it from the hospital system's benefit. Because after they put these into place, they had lower turnover, reduced waste, increased physician engagement, and even contributed to a better fiscal performance of the hospital system itself. Just 40 seconds of compassion and results can be seen. Well, in conclusion, I often kind of get a kick out of it when I hear arguments about how old or outdated the Bible is, about how it just doesn't make sense in our modern world anymore. I mean, we're so smart, we just get everything nowadays, and the Bible's so old. But in so many, many ways, the Bible is extremely progressive and forward-thinking. In all too many instances, a principle that the Bible teaches or that Jesus Christ illustrates is exactly spot on. And now in this modern world, we finally have the tools to measure and quantify what Jesus Christ said thousands of years ago. We now have quantifiable, scientifically rigorous, peer-reviewed studies that show that having compassionate care changes lives. It changes the lives of those around them, and it changes the lives of those that practice it. In a hospital or a clinic, just 40 seconds of compassionate action improves patient outcomes. But obviously, 40 seconds is close to nothing. Imagine what someone could do if they were filled with the Holy Spirit and incorporated compassionate thinking into their very being. I bet there'd be some pretty remarkable results. Well, let's form our own study and put it to the test as we grow in our compassion to us and those around us.